Welcome, everyone. Welcome to those who've joined us online. Today, I feel just a little like the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. And you might be wondering what I'm talking about, but there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the Bible says the disciples were scattered abroad, and wherever they went preaching the gospel. Our disciples are scattered today. We've got a few out visiting, but you're here, and I'm here, and we have come to serve the Lord and encourage one another, and I'm encouraged by you being here. Most all of us, in fact, most everybody in our society today, get excited to one degree or another about great big shows, giant fireworks displays, hundreds of thousands of people watching the Super Bowl game, and some others might get excited about a giant parade or some spectacular show that attracts masses of people. Nearly every culture that I've read about or that I have lived among is similar in this regard. And whether it's a famous stage play on Broadway or some other venue or some general's parade following a great victory, people celebrate grand events, from presidential speeches to Miss Universe contests. The world pays attention to greatness, at least to what the worldly minded thinks is greatness. Everyone pays attention to oversized events, but nearly everyone ignores the small, seemingly insignificant deeds of those who are classified unimportant by the world, the good mother, the faithful employee, the day laborer, the migrant farmer, the plain, simple, dressed, common person. Do they even matter? That's the way the world thinks. The world says they're just faces in the crowd. They're just numbers on a census. They're extras on a movie set. Non-essentials, unimportant people, maybe even invisible. But none of these are invisible to the Father in heaven. And you and I should be glad about that. I'm glad that God doesn't judge us the way that our society does. God has a much different perspective. And Jesus illustrated the divine perspective with a simple thing, a cup of cold water. There in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus said, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." This one short verse teaches us a very big truth. Jesus was speaking to his disciples just before he sent them out on a mission to talk about that the fact that he had come, that the Messiah was here, that the kingdom of heaven was near. And for those disciples, Jesus spoke directly to them when he sent them out, two by two. But the Lord has also spoken to us indirectly by his word. And his word has for us a very similar mission. To you and I, he sends us on a mission to spread his good news wherever we go with the words we speak and the deeds we do to show the world the kind of love that we were shown when we became Christians. Now, the 12 disciples were going out to tell people about Jesus' coming. And we share that similar mission, but instead of telling people that he's coming, we tell people he's already came and you should follow him. And we have a story to tell that brings comfort and hope to even the people who are suffering and are hopeless. But we're different than the 12 disciples who lived at the very same time that Jesus lived here on earth. We might feel a little less important than they were, and by every measure we are, but we ought not to feel that we're insignificant. We might also feel that we're because of our small accomplishments that we have little importance. We might sometimes be tempted to think, well, it doesn't really matter if I tell anybody about the gospel, because it won't make much difference anyway in the eternal scheme of things. Besides, I'm not very good at it. I'm just a nobody. And if we start thinking like that, we will be, and nobody will spread the gospel. That cup of cold water that Jesus spoke about emphasizes that the things that we do for the Lord, no matter how small they seem, are noted by God and will ultimately be rewarded. Giving a cup of cold water by itself won't necessarily result in salvation in heaven. In fact, I could say it definitely will not result in a home in heaven. But the attitude behind the giving of that water might bring a person to an attitude of seeking the Lord that results in their faith, that results in their obedience to God. That cup of cold water might actually be the first step of action because of a small degree of faith that will open a door. But what Jesus was really talking about in this verse is explained in the previous verses. If you read in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, he said, "Anyone who receives you receives me. And anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me." These disciples who were being sent to spread the good news of the kingdom were going out on the Lord's authority with a message directly from the Lord. And those who received their message were drawn to God. And according to Jesus, those who received them would also be partakers in their reward. Now, what kind of reward do you think a cup of cold water deserves? The value of a cup of water isn't really that much unless someone is dying of thirst. In that situation, a cup of cold water might be just as valuable as a person's life. There once was a man who got lost in the desert of Arabia. And when he got lost, he started getting a little concerned because it was hot and he didn't have any water. And finally, along came a man riding on a camel. And he asked the man on the camel for a drink of water. But the man on the camel said, "I don't have any. Would you like to buy a necktie?" Now, of course, the man that was lost in the Arabian desert thought he was just another local trying to take advantage of strangers. And they soon parted ways. After a few moments of continuing walking aimlessly in the desert, the man saw off in the distance an elaborate tent in an oasis. And as he made his way there, he struggled. And when he finally got to the entrance of that grand tent, he fell down on his hands and knees. And the man that was standing at the entrance, who was well dressed in a tuxedo, greeted him. And the man who was starving for water said to the man standing at the entrance, "Please, may I have a cup of water?" And the man at the entrance of the tent said, "Oh, there is lots of water inside, but visitor must have on a necktie to enter." And in this story, the necktie, which normally has little value, has the same value of a cup of life-saving water. Let me depart from talking about small things for just a moment, whether it be a cup or a necktie. In the context, Jesus was really saying that rewards are linked to hospitality, but not just any hospitality, not to the Holiday Inns and the Hiltons of the world, but to the person who sincerely respects others and wants to show the kind of love that God wants everyone to have for one another by receiving others especially others in need. However, in the day that Jesus lived on earth, the value of a cup of water was a little bit higher than it is today. And today you can just turn on the faucet and running water comes out as much as you want. Back then it was a little more difficult to provide water because someone had to dip it from a deep cistern or a well or carried from a spring or a brook. But still, a cup of cold water was perceived as a small thing, even in the first century. Giving someone a cup of cold water is something that just about anybody with a cup and a pair of hands can do with relative ease. It costs nothing except the time and the energy to get the cup out of the cupboard, go over to the faucet, turn on the faucet, fill the cup, turn the faucet off, take it to somebody that needs a drink, and give it to them. But when we come to the realization that serving others makes us more like Jesus, we begin to understand the value of that cup of water that is given to someone else. We understand what it means to be a true follower of the Lord. And hospitality is not just a task for those who have a special ability or the financial means to do that kind of thing. Treating others the way we want to be treated is on page one of the instruction manual for being a Christian. Hospitality is simply part of the job description for disciples of our Lord. But this job, if I can call it that, is not without a payday. Have you read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained strangers, entertained angels unaware. Do you remember who that was written about? About the account referred to back in the book of Genesis? It was referring to Abraham, who received these three visitors who had come to give him a message. And Abraham showed them the kind of hospitality by setting food before them, by giving them a place to rest. And from that meeting in the book of Genesis, the promise that had been given to Abraham that he would have a son was reconfirmed, and it was told to him that it would happen very soon. Additionally, the promise that was given to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed was reconfirmed. And here we are today enjoying that promise given to Abraham, even the coming of Jesus who was of the seed of Abraham. That was a pretty important meeting when he showed hospitality to those angels. Abraham proved that you don't have to build a hotel to do what Christians ought to do. You just have to be willing to do what you can. It's true that giving someone a cup of water is a small thing. But small things often grow just like a mustard seed. And Jesus talked about a mustard seed in the Gospels. He said, faith the size of a mustard seed can grow into a tree in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. Now, a lot of times today when people talk about the kingdom of heaven, they think, well, that's talking about the church. But let's break it down. Who is the church? It's the members of the body of Christ that is the church. So within every person who has received this good seed, that seed grows like a mustard seed to become faith that results in obedience to God. And when a lot of people who have that seed inside let that seed grow, it becomes life support for the people in the world who are dying spiritually. That's us. That's the mission that we have. We are the rescuers of the people in the world, and it starts with a small thing. People in this kingdom have faith that grows like that mustard seed, but it only grows if it's planted in the good soil. If soil is full of weeds or soil is full of rocks, or if it's hard-packed because of the troubles of the world, it'll have a little trouble getting to the place where it bears fruit. Planting seed is also a small task, but when it comes to a lot of farmers planting seed, a whole field can grow and produce a crop for an abundant harvest. Let's be those farmers that keep planting the seed in anticipation of God bringing the increase. Now think about what you're planting in the hearts and minds of other people. Is it the seed which is the word of God that Jesus described in the parable in Matthew chapter 13? What do other people see in the example that we're living? What do people hear coming out of our mouths? Small things like holding a door open for somebody or being kind in the way that we speak to others, especially to parents or dignitaries, are all ways to sow seeds of respect and kindness and love that in time allow the good seed to grow in someone else's heart. In contrast, angry words or gossip or accusations, whether they're founded or not, plant evil seeds for which we should pray that God brings a crop failure. Such behavior, the angry words, the gossip, the accusations, will all drive people away and compact the soil in their hearts so that nothing good will grow. Let me remind you about something small the Apostle James wrote about in James chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. He said, "Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven about by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." Now he's describing the tongue that hasn't had the good seed planted in the heart so that the things that are treasured in the heart that comes out of the mouth would produce good fruit. Bob Stone was a preacher in a denomination in Greensburg, North Carolina, and he once wrote about a man named Fred with whom he had personal knowledge. He said that Fred had grown up in a Christian home, if you can describe a home as being a Christian, where it was common for his parents to spontaneously say, "Praise God, isn't God good?" And they did that regularly. Whenever something good happened or they anticipated some blessing coming to them. So Fred grew up. He got married. He took a job in a local factory. And interestingly enough, Fred continued to mimic his parents so that whenever something happened that was good, he would just naturally say, "Praise God, isn't God good?" On the job site, in his home, and especially in church, when something went his way or when he was feeling good, he expressed his praise to God. He would give God the credit and the praise for his blessings. Unfortunately, Fred had another way of expressing himself. And this is where freedom of speech gets us into trouble. When there was a news report about a pro-life activist that was killed, I'm sorry, when a pro-life activist killed an abortion doctor on the job site, Fred mumbled out loud to his workers, "That doctor probably deserved what he probably got what he deserved." Even worse, it was not uncommon for Fred to speak abusively about his boss or his wife, or minorities, or politicians. And on occasion, he would curse the president. And worse still, he would curse his wife. So when Fred would invite co-workers to go with him to his church, there were no takers. And when Fred would press his co-workers why they wouldn't come with him, Fred discovered that it was because of his inconsistent speech and his less than exemplary life. His fellow workers couldn't see much benefit in his kind of religion. They found it hard to reconcile Fred's faith with the way that he demeaned others and spoke abusively about his boss and the politicians. Do you think that they were doing something good in their analysis of Fred's behavior and in their expression of Fred's disappointing manners? Should Fred's co-workers have had the right to judge him so negatively? Well, James answers that question in James chapter 3 in verses 9 and 10, where James wrote, while speaking about the tongue, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now, maybe we human beings who are all created equal and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God might feel that we ought not to be redressing someone else or condemning someone else's behavior. But look what the apostle of God wrote. When there is sin, it should be rebuked. When there is something that needs to be pointed out that is wrong, people who are God's followers need to speak up. But instead of boasting of ourselves and putting others down and setting fires with our tongues, we should instead think of the small things that we can say that will plant good seed in other people's hearts and minds. Faith can't grow and produce fruit for our Lord if others won't accept the good seed. And they're not going to accept it from us if our lives are incongruent with our profession of faith. Let's consider these encouraging words. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. By contrast, sin brings forth death. Let's not sin with our lips, but speak those things that are encouraging. Confessing Christ is a profession and not a one-time statement of faith. In the scripture, Acts chapter 15, verse 32 says that Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. But we don't want to be, but we are never going to be prophets like them. But we can still profit from the good things that we say by the cheerleading that we offer and the reassurance and the consoling of those who are suffering. Again, from Paul's letter to Thessalonica, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in the faith. Building faith yields longer lasting results than building a financial empire. Strengthening the faith of others is a sure way to give our own faith a boost. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. He was talking about Christ coming again and being caught up into the air by our being changed to an immortal body. And just as water is so easy to come by and is so refreshing, so should be the words out of our mouths to refresh those who are fainting. Our words should be a fountain out of which proceed living water, like Jesus told the woman at the well. But in our fast-paced, high-stress, focused on what I want right now society, there are only a few who are willing to offer that symbolic cup of cold water that will refresh another. Or maybe by just giving those words that will refresh another spirit, or offer words of encouragement to impart life, we will do far better by practicing short phrases which will go a long way to refresh whoever is listening to us. Now, the phrases you see showing on the screen are easy to memorize and easy to rehearse whenever the time is appropriate. The expressions that you see on the screen are not about flattery nor lying to win someone over to liking you. After you get the hang of this, you'll develop this good habit, and you can even add a few words from Scripture for added impact. And maybe something helpful for encouraging others. Maybe sometime when someone says, "Oh, I'm so tired by all of the things going on in my life. I'm just worn out." And then the words of Isaiah 40, verse 31 will be on our lips. "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." How much better to hear those words than when someone says, "Oh, I'm so worn out, I'm so tired." Yeah, when we say, "Life's a drag," and then you die. That doesn't encourage anybody. The words we speak are more than just sounds. The words that come out of our mouths have meaning, and they can accomplish something far more important than just giving someone a piece of our mind, which if that's what we have in mind, we don't have much of a piece to give anyway. We shouldn't use our words to build walls that separate us or use words to punish someone for doing something we didn't like. Let's banish from our minds that serving the Lord only means doing something here while we're gathered together on Sunday or Wednesday. We are always Christians, and we should do what we can wherever we can, wherever we are, even if it's something small, like giving a cup of water or just offering a few words of encouragement. But now back to the small things. In the 6th chapter of John, you'll read of 5,000 people that Jesus fed. They had been following Jesus. They had listened to Jesus' teaching out on a plain in Chorazza for quite a while, perhaps nearly 2 days. And they were a good distance from food, and if they didn't bring something with them, they just went hungry to hear Jesus speak. And that's okay. And after they had seen Jesus perform a number of miracles, they wanted to hear what he had to say because they knew that he was from God. And they stayed for quite some time, and Jesus began to be concerned, knowing that they needed food for their physical survival. And one of his disciples who knew of this need was named Andrew, and he told Jesus about a young boy who had a small offering. There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves. And incidentally, the reason barley is mentioned is to help you understand that this was meager food. This was the food poor people ate in that time. They liked wheat. Barley didn't taste as good. Barley wasn't as nutritious. They thought, probably isn't. But after I've read these verses about the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fish, I have mixed feelings about Andrew's faith. Maybe his faith was pretty small, but it was big enough for the occasion. If Andrew lacked faith, as expressed by saying in this verse, "What are these among so many?" Why did he even mention it to Jesus anyway? Maybe he had enough faith to realize Jesus could do something with it. Maybe he knew about the wedding feast of Cana. He was there. He knew that Jesus had taken a few empty pots and had them filled with water, and he turned it into nutritious wine for the benefit of a big wedding. I see Andrew's faith in this because he must have thought that Jesus could do something with it. How is our faith for the small things that we can do? Can we see Jesus doing something with the small thing that we might do for another person? If Andrew believed that Jesus could use it to feed the multitude, why did he say, "What are these among so many?" Now, I can't hear the tone of his voice. Maybe it was like he said, "What are these among so many?" And then he raised his eyebrows like he expected Jesus to do something with it. But clearly in the ensuing verses, Jesus took those loaves and fishes and turned them into enough food to feed a multitude, and then they still had leftovers. And those were some mighty leftovers. We're still eating from them. Oh, not the physical part of it. But we read about what Jesus did and we imagine in our minds, had we been there, how excited we would have been to be with someone who was God on earth, for only God can do that kind of miracle. I want to point out what happened before this miraculous multiplication of the loaves and fishes. There were two people among this huge crowd, Andrew and the little boy that he introduced to Jesus. They did something that most everyone else would not have done because they considered the small amount of food to be insignificant. Why should I even bother? Because this isn't enough to make a difference anyway. That amount of food the boy had was just enough for a small family to have just one meal. And it wouldn't even be a meal that lasted that long in the people's tummies. Yet Andrew and the boy's actions enabled Jesus to make something happen that was far greater than what any human man could do with just loaves and fishes. These things are written that you might believe, and that believing have life through his name. I read these verses and I see the life that Jesus gives, not by loaves and fishes, but by the very words that come out of his mouth. In the analysis, are we able to see the willingness of Andrew, who was trying to do what he could, no matter how small it might have been? And then there was the boy who only had the loaves and the fishes, and probably somebody else said, if you give those away, your family's going to go hungry. You better not do it. How many times have we used the small thing that we can do to discourage somebody else from doing anything? Some might have thought his family was going to have to do without. Maybe his own family thought, don't do it. Sometimes having an idea like Andrew, even if it's a small one, or giving what little we have, can actually have a pretty big impact, like this little boy did. It can all lead to God doing something even greater. So we should do our absolute best with whatever small amount we might have, even if we think it's insignificant, and then go on trusting God to provide the rest that is needed. It doesn't matter about the size, even in our contribution on the first day of the week. It really matters the size of our heart. And the more faith we have in it, the more full we are with the Word of God, the greater will be the pleasure that we have in giving it. All that matters is that we're receptive to the Lord's Word and willing to show the love of Christ in the deeds that we do. Today, do you trust God enough to give Him something small? If you can give him your faith, even a small amount of faith, it can grow to progress to even greater rewards. But just believing in God is not enough. You can find that out in John chapter 10, verse 42. In fact, even believing that Jesus was God was not enough. Now, it doesn't say that the rulers of the synagogue believed that Jesus was God. It just says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Do you know what they believed? They certainly believed he was the Messiah. They believed that the miracles that he performed meant that he was from God. The rulers of the synagogue, like Nicodemus, knew that. And in John chapter 3, Nicodemus said, teacher, we know you're from God, for no man can do these miracles unless God is with him. And if you look at the text critically, it means no man can do these miracles unless God is in him. But those rulers that believed in him, they wouldn't confess him because they were afraid of the Pharisees putting them out of the synagogue, not having anything to do with them, forcing them out of the Jewish community. And verse 43 says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Just believing in God is not enough. But if you believe in Jesus, then you really will believe everything that Jesus was. Everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did. And if you do, your faith can save you, because believing his word will cause you to act such that you will obey his word without question, because you believe who Jesus is and what he said is important. But if you're saved, but something in your life is keeping you from giving your all, then with a small action of repentance, changing your mind and going back to God and asking for forgiveness will result in him forgiving your sin and putting you back in good standing with him. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that doesn't know whether or not he or she is saved or not, get in touch with me, and I'll help you understand the word of God. And anyone that's subject to the call of the gospel, make your wishes known while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.